Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to start reading at verse 36. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your ministry to us already. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you. Change us for your glory, we pray. Amen. I want you to think a little bit this morning about these words, "Peace be with you." Jesus comes back to his disciples. They're gathered there. He's already walked with a couple of them and revealed himself to them. He's met with Peter, revealed himself to Peter. They've seen the empty tomb. They've got news of the empty tomb. They're trying to figure all this stuff out. They're meeting together, and Jesus shows up in the room, and Jesus says, "Peace be with you." I want us to look at this from a few different angles. First of all, I want you to think about this from the perspective of the disciples and kind of where they are at. Peace would be very far from them. Jesus shows up saying, "Peace be with you," and peace was the furthest thing from them. On the one hand, they would simply have been grieving. Jesus was a close friend. They had spent the past 3 years with Jesus. And so they're in the midst of grieving the loss of one that they cared very much about, and all of the emotions that you go through when you're grieving. The sorrow, the anger, probably some guilt, probably going through times where it just seems like, how can he be gone? So they're going through all of that grieving, and in the midst of the grieving, "Peace be with you." Peace was far from them in that moment. But their grieving was more than simply the grieving that we might go through in terms of losing a friend. Because they didn't just lose a friend, they lost their Messiah. Jesus was the one that they had placed their hopes in to make the world right, to make their lives right. They were grieving the loss of the one that they had hoped would actually bring them peace. "Peace be with you." They expected Jesus to make everything right. They expected Jesus to, as Messiah, to regather their people Israel. They expected Jesus to really kind of bring Israel together and to announce forgiveness, God's forgiveness, where there had been wrong. And for centuries now, there had been this sense that somehow Israel had so disappointed God, so rebelled against God, that God was still angry with Israel. And they expected that through Jesus there would be this regathering and there this forgiveness and this new sense of the presence of God with them. They expected that through Jesus things at the temple would finally be put right. They knew that the temple was a place of corruption, a place of power politics, a place of people getting ripped off. The very place it was to be the place where people would come together and meet with God had become what Jesus himself had called a den of robbers. A place where you hide and think you can get away with stuff. They expected that Jesus would somehow renew and restore the temple and make it a place of peace. They expected that there would be a new peace in the land. That through Jesus there would be a liberation from the Romans who were occupying that territory, that promised land. They expected that Jesus would somehow, as Messiah, get rid of the Romans. And so that Israel had their land and actually had peace in their land, and that every person would have their place and have their security and be able to make a living and have their own home. They thought Jesus would bring peace to the land. Didn't happen that way. They recognized Jesus as the Son of David. And by that, they weren't just talking about his, great, 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 however many greats grandfathers. They're talking about Jesus as king. And they really believed that Jesus was going to be king and restore the throne of David. And so that Jesus would rule and bring the justice of God and the righteousness of God to earth. That there would finally be some justice and that Jesus would bring it. And that the whole land would be filled with blessing. And so when they're grieving Jesus, they're not simply grieving, a good friend that died, as painful as that would be. But all of their hopes for peace had been crushed, crucified. They had hoped that Jesus would bring all of this peace, peace with God, peace in terms of the temple being restored, peace in terms of the land not being occupied by Romans, peace in terms of the justice of God being kind of executed through Jesus, the peace of blessing. All that hope and longing for peace was crucified on the cross with Jesus. And so here you have disciples who are disillusioned, who are grieving, broken, downcast. Their hope for peace robbed from them. And in the midst of that group that's gathered up, Jesus comes in and says, "Peace be with you." Imagine how hard it would be to get your mind around that. All the peace that you had hoped for had been dashed, and here comes Jesus, the risen Jesus, announcing peace. Now, it's too good to be true. And so Jesus has to convince them that it's really him. And he begins by saying, "It's me. Look at my hands. You can touch me. You can see that it's me." Now, I want to back up from that a moment. And I want to think a little bit about Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." Last Sunday, we considered Jesus' words as he was riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. And we remember that Jesus stopped, kind of overlooking Jerusalem. And what did he say? They didn't recognize the time of God's visit. He cries over them. He's weeping over them. They didn't know what would bring them peace. And so Jesus has cried over Jerusalem that they didn't know what would bring them peace. He cries over them because they missed their opportunity for peace, and it looked like peace had become an impossibility. And yet now he comes greeting them, "Peace." Peace be with you. There's a new opportunity here. Now, still thinking in terms of what Jesus went through as he makes this announcement. At his death, we see especially that he is scoffed at. Everyone is kind of ridiculing him as the Messiah, as the King. He saved others. He can't save himself. If you really are the Messiah, save yourself. Cry out to God and have God save you. They dressed him up in purple. They beat him. They spit upon him. They gave him a crown of thorns. Over the cross, they put, "This is the King of the Jews." All of that mocking, all of that scoffing, all of that ridicule. What kind of king is this? Making some pretty bold claims there, coming in on a donkey. Now look at you. All of that scoffing. And so the resurrection, we need to hear in the resurrection vindication. That what is happening when Jesus is raised from the dead is he is being vindicated against his accusers. That all of those who scoffed at him, all of those who ridiculed him, all of those who made fun of him and humiliated him, it's his vindication. He is indeed the Messiah. He's not a joke. He's not just one more making claims. He's vindicated by God. God raised him from the dead. This Jesus, whom they crucified, God raised him from the dead, and he's the Messiah, and there's salvation in his name alone. That's what the apostles go on to preach in Acts. They understand that everybody was wrong about Jesus. But this Jesus, who was crucified, God vindicated him. God raised him from the dead, and he is the Messiah. I want you to think about it a little bit more. Vindication of Jesus before others. But I think also there's a faithfulness of God displayed here towards Jesus. What was the last words, Jeff? From the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as we read through the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We find Jesus saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," to the thief who didn't ridicule him. And finally, Jesus' last breath, last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That kind of ultimate act of trust. And God proves faithful. God raises Jesus up from the dead. God breathes new life into Jesus' body, if you will. God proves himself faithful to Jesus. "You are my son." And he raises him. God showed himself trustworthy. Now we notice that Jesus is very adamant about wanting the disciples to know that it's him, and about wanting the disciples to know that it's his resurrected body, that it's not a ghost that they're seeing. I think two things with this. First of all, it's part of trying to get them to realize that God vindicated him and that he is the Messiah. That their dashed hopes don't have to lay broken any longer. That through him, God really has brought about peace. A peace for them, a peace for humanity, a peace for the world. And so all that they had hoped for, they can begin to put it back together in the light of the resurrection. And no, that doesn't mean they'll put it back together in the same way, and they'll still have to work that out. If we were to look over in Acts, we would see that even then, they're still wondering if this is the time that God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And they're still kind of confused about God's ways. But in the light of the resurrection, they began to pick the pieces of their broken hope up and reassemble it in the light of the cross, in the light of the good news of who their Messiah is, Jesus. But he wants them to realize that the time of peace is at hand. Now, this physical body shows him his hands, his feet. He even eats in front of them. I want you to know that I got flesh, I got bones, I got an appetite. Give me some fish. What I want you to see there is that the peace of Jesus extends all the way to creation, to the body. When is your body most at peace? When it's full. Okay? Yes, when it's full. I heard somebody say when it's sleeping. I'm not sure I buy that anymore. Been thinking about this. My body is most at peace probably when I'm playing ball. This week I got to play ball on Thursday for about 2 hours. Normally I play on Tuesdays and Thursdays at lunchtime, and I got about 45 minutes because I have a 1:30 class. We don't start till about 1:15, and I need half an hour to shower and get to class. But Thursday, no classes, I got to play for about 2 hours. That's some peace. When you've worked up a good sweat and you're playing hard and your body's working like kind of like it's supposed to work. I mean, it's a couple steps behind what it ideally would work, but that's some peace. Or when I'm mowing the yard, or when I'm working on something. That's when there's peace. What do we say over dead people? Rest in peace. There's no peace in that, if I'm honest about it. Because we weren't born to be 6 foot under the ground. We were born to be above the ground. And to be praising God and to be working with our bodies and offering up the works of our hands to God. And when you see somebody in a casket, what does everybody say? Don't they look so peaceful? I mean, haven't you heard it? Is that peace? Being dead? Peace is when you're alive. That's what we're created for. Now, I understand when we talk about rest and peace and we're thinking about going on to glory and the labors of this earth, the toil of it being over. But I want you to understand when Jesus is saying, peace be with you, and he's showing them his body and his hands and his feet and he's eating, that's the kind of peace that we were created for. That's the kind of peace that we're saved for. A peace to where we're alive and well. Now, take that a little bit further. This peace is about redemption. It's about pushing back the curse of death. Death is a curse. Death entered the world through sin. And so when Jesus is showing them his body and he said, peace be with you, he is reclaiming what death has encroached upon. He's reclaiming our bodies. He's reclaiming creation. He's reclaiming every place that the fingers of death had gotten a stranglehold. Hallelujah. He's saying, peace be with you. It's me. I'm back from the dead. There's a peace there. If Jesus had been left dead, if his body had been left in the tomb and it's a ghost, that's a pretty shallow peace. The peace that Jesus proclaims, the peace that God works in Jesus, is a peace that reclaims and redeems all of creation, including our fallen, morally weak and frail corruptible bodies. Peace. It's the peace of redemption. Redemption isn't just a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the soul or the spirit. God isn't set on being satisfied with getting some souls redeemed. If that were the case, why bother with Jesus' body? But God is set on redeeming all of creation. And he begins with the body of Jesus. Did you catch what Paul said there in Colossians? Firstborn from among the dead. With Jesus' redemption, God takes a new step forward in redemption to where Jesus is redeemed from the dead, his body is redeemed from the dead, he's a new creation, and Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. And so, we're alive now in Christ and our bodies are wasting away, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, firstborn from among the dead, we anticipate the day when our bodies will be redeemed, even from the dead. Johnny testified today of healing. Others of us can testify of healings. And we can also testify of not being healed. My mom died of cancer. No healing. And we have some in our midst who have chronic diseases, and some in our midst who have chronic illnesses, and some in our midst who have life-threatening illnesses. And because of Jesus, because of what God has done in Jesus, yes, we can preach how they are outwardly wasting away, but inwardly they're being renewed day by day. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel goes beyond simply outwardly wasting away and inwardly being renewed day by day. The gospel goes beyond that to proclaiming a day of resurrection, a day of redemption, a day when my mom will be alive and well in a new body, not simply resting in peace. A day when we will see Sister Gussie walk, when we will see Angel walk. A day when every place that death has gotten a stranglehold, there will be redemption and new life. And that's why Jesus is saying, I'm not a ghost. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. As they're putting food on back there, give me something to eat. Because the message of peace goes all the way to our bodies. Peace be with you. Our Easter news is the announcement that there is indeed peace in Christ Jesus. And so if we read through the letters, one of the greetings, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Don't settle for that peace being some type of just inner tranquility. Hear the fullness of that peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, in terms of the barrier of sin has been removed and you have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. God is at peace with us. Enter into that peace. But don't let it stop there. Realize how big God's peace is. It's not simply a peace for the heart, a peace for the soul, but it's a peace for creation, a peace for our bodies. And so we hear that news and we receive that peace and we embrace that peace. But we also understand that there's a not yetness to that peace. So we live in hope and anticipation of the fullness of that peace, the fullness of redemption, the fullness of resurrection. But Jesus is firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is first fruits of that peace that's coming, that is total. Jesus is that down payment that peace is coming even to our bodies, even when we've died. Peace be with you. You know, we have this saying, peace out. I've even heard it anew this week. He peaced out. Try to figure out what that was at first. I've heard of people, peace out. You know, I'm gone. But I've never heard anybody put it in the third person about somebody else. Where'd he go? Oh, he peaced out a while ago. Peaced out. Well, do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Jesus isn't saying peace out. What's he saying? Peace in. Peace in. Jesus shows up. They're gathered up. Peace is the furthest thing from them. And Jesus says, peace in. It's here. And Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. But my peace I give you. And it's not the peace that the world gives that I give you. It's this peace of redemption. And Jesus really doesn't ever fully say peace out. He says, stay here. Keep praying. My Father's going to send you a gift. You're going to be clothed with power on high. And the purpose of that clothing is so that you can live in that peace. So that you can embrace that peace. So that you can pursue that peace. So that you can know that peace. That peace with the Father. That peace with one another. That peace of redemption. That peace of resurrection. And so this Easter, I dare you to greet somebody. Peace in. And to live in that peace and to walk in that peace and to embrace that peace and to recognize just how big that peace is and let that peace give you hope. Would you stand with me? I'd like for our youth band to come and to sing My Redeemer Lives. We'll jump in on the chorus. And as they sing, I invite you to come and receive communion, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.